And so what we did last time, without my intention, is we actually cut Matthew chapter 1 short. I wanted to get through the whole thing, but, you know, if you recall, my emotions were stirred, and I basically wanted to just bring it to an end and call to a decision of some sort. So we're going to go now into Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to rehash just a couple of verses, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, and then we'll go on to newer ground, trying to get to the end of chapter 2 today. So I'm excited. I'm glad that you've invited me to share with you on this, your holy Sabbath day. My Sabbath time hasn't come yet, but the sun is dying in the over there in the west, and so we're blessed to know that it's coming soon. Anyways, I'm going to share with you my screen again, as we've done. And so when we're here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." We read about that last time, and we kind of focused on that a little bit. Though it doesn't go into it so much here in Matthew, we went into Luke to look at it a little further. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child." And so now this woman here, as it reads in Isaiah 7, verse 14, she was the woman that was going to bear a son, being a virgin. Well, Joseph was her husband, being a just man. Now, just, we remember that, you know, justified, somebody who is saved in a relationship with God, is just. And so this man, Joseph, he was honored to live the life that he chose, but he was also just, not only in the eyes of man, but also, I'm sure, in the eyes of God, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Well, so this is kind of a contradiction in terms, because he was a just man. That means he followed the law. He was somebody that wanted to honor God in the ways that he saw should be in line with what God had laid out in the Bible. And for Joseph to be a just man, but not willing to make a public spectacle of this woman who he at first must have believed was a whore or a harlot, somebody who was unfaithful to his asking for, well, perhaps the parents asking for her hand to be in marriage. He was a just man, but he didn't want to hurt her. He must have loved her a lot and wanted to just put her away privately, because what the Bible teaches is she could have been stoned. But what's interesting is he would have been the first one to cast a stone at her. And I don't know if he could find it in his heart for his love that he had for this fair young damsel. And so he wanted to put her away privately. But notice what the Bible says as we're going here to the book of Deuteronomy. It says in verse 22, verse 21, this is now talking about a woman who's been caught, and a male as well, somebody who has been unfaithful before there's a coming together. "Then they shall bring out the damsel," they being the people in the area, right, "to the door of her father's house." Now the family's involved. "And the men," plural, "of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel." That's why the men were there. "But it's to play the whore in her father's house. So in this way shalt thou put evil from among you." So now if you think about this for a moment, we have Joseph being a man that wanted to do what was right in the eyes of God. He was a just man. But he also loved her in such a way that he didn't want to cast the first stone. He didn't want to dishonor the house of her father. I mean, he must have had great respect for this family, and so not knowing what to do, he wants to put her away so that nobody knows. But the problem is, when you're pregnant, your belly grows, and nobody can hide that, right? I mean, that's a really hard thing to do. And so you've got folly in Israel, but he doesn't know what's going on. And so what's happening is there's this trial in the mind of this man named Joseph, and God finds him to be a man that wants to follow his will. So it's interesting, because there's a phrase that occurs in the life of Joseph that really doesn't happen very often in the Bible. I'll show it to you here in just a moment. It says here, "Not willing to make her a public example, he was minded," he had the mind to put her away privately. "But while he thought on these things," okay, just like the Bible says Mary hid these things in her heart when it's talking about her in the book of Luke, Well, Joseph did the same thing. He was hiding these things in his heart, and he was thinking on these things. He was pondering. It was while he was doing this, while he was troubled in his mind, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Now, this is the phrase that comes up not too many times in the Bible. Now, in the New Testament, if you look up angel, Lord, dream, right, appeared, well, you find these verses. There's 25 different times these words showed up. It's only because I was looking at angel of the Lord appear with an asterisk in dream. But you're going to see that there's only three verses that actually have this. Watch this. And we just read this. While he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Now, wait a minute. Hadn't they said Jesus, thou son of David? Yeah, because Joseph was of the line of David, right? Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about conception here. We're talking about, you know, something that is conceived, something that, you know, is like a father, brought forth of the Father. We talked about that last time in the book of Luke, but it says here in verse 2:13. Now, wait a minute, we're in Luke 1 right now, and that's what we're reading in this other section that now we've searched this phrase, and we're reading here still. In chapter 2, which is the next time, it says, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. Well, this is the second time, because the first time here in verse 20 of chapter 1, it said that. And the second time it happens, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, right? We're going to see that in just a moment. But here's a third time that it occurs. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. This is the third time in the story of the book of Matthew that Joseph has been given this dream from the Lord. Three different times. And it's the angel of the Lord that appears unto Joseph. Well, now, wait a minute. Many times you can find in the Bible that the angel of the Lord is Jesus, but Jesus is not, you know, appearing to Joseph in a dream. Jesus is in the womb of Mary. And so what do you have here? Well, there are other times the phrase angel of the Lord does not refer to Jesus Christ. It actually refers to the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is referred to in Luke, and we talked about that. What was it, here? No, I don't think it was here. But you'll find something interesting. I'll actually bring it up now since we're talking about it. Watch this. We're going to go into, let's just do Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? So who is this? This is the angel that was sent from the Lord, okay? It's unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars. Now, this is Jesus. We know he's the one that holds the seven stars. And an angel is speaking or being spoken to of Christ, because we know that he was the one that said these things. You can see that in chapter 1, verses like 13 and onward. But I want to show you something here, because if you go to 22 verse 16, before we go there, let me show you this. It actually says toward the end of every one of these churches, so there's seven churches, and at the end of every time the churches are addressed, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, now notice, it's the Spirit that is saying something unto the churches. Did you catch that? It's the Spirit that's saying something unto the churches. But I want to go now to Revelation 2, verse 26, unto the angel of the church, and then it's the Spirit that says these things. Watch this. Sorry, it's 22:16. I don't think it understood what I was trying to do. There it is. I, Jesus, have sent my angel. Now, Jesus has an angel, my angel. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to do what? To testify, to speak, to share unto you these things where? In the churches. So Jesus sent his angel to speak, to testify, to share what is to be shared in the churches? Wait a minute, I thought the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord spoke, you know, like, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, yes. The angel of the Lord, whether it be Christ, in the Old Testament, many times referred to as the angel of the Lord, but all, meaning messenger, that doesn't mean he was created at all. But here we're seeing Gabriel is being sent to Joseph. Gabriel has already been sent to Mary. And three times this angel of the Lord goes and basically is spoken to, rather speaks to Joseph in a dream. And it's dealing with Christ. And it's very interesting because what the angel does is basically bring the mind, the thoughts, the will, the desires of the Father, which is in heaven, through the mediation of the Son, of course. And that angel brings that spirit, that life, that word, that thought, that feeling, that desire, that will of the Father. And so the spirit is brought by the angel to be ministered to the churches. You can see it in the book of Revelation. It's the same thing here. The angel of the Lord is actually directing the life of Mary and Joseph, while at part of that time, Jesus is actually in the womb of Mary. Jesus isn't in two places at once. He's actually right there in the womb. He's now clothed himself with humanity. And he's in this embryonic stage. And he's going to be there for 9.5 or 10 months. And then he's brought forth from this virgin. This is huge to me. It's amazing because God is using all these agents, Mary, Joseph, Jesus actually in the womb, as the promised Messiah, the promised mediator. The angel of the Lord is there, and all this is working together because God has a will, God has a desire, and God has sent that desire through the ministration of his angels to help that fulfill in the life of this embryonic baby, this embryonic divine child of God. It's amazing. I will be excited to learn about this in heaven when I get there. I'll tell you, I have many questions about this. Anyways, going back to this idea that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph now three times in the book of Matthew. Watch this. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, "Hear now my words." By the way, the word is spirit, according to Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 63. So hear what the Spirit is saying, okay? "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him," where and how? "In a vision, and will speak unto him," how? "In a dream." So now, how many times have you called Joseph, the father of Jesus, a prophet? Three times, okay? So Stephen says he did it three times, and maybe you're saying that the Bible says it three times, but in all reality, I normally don't refer to Jesus as, Joseph as a prophet. But the Bible says that he was visited in a dream by the Lord three separate times. And what did the Lord do? He sent mine angel, if you will, to speak unto the churches the things that need to be understood. And so Joseph was part of the church. He had a heart that was willing to follow the law of God, but he had this struggle. He didn't want to make a public example out of this woman he was about to marry, and so he didn't want to bring shame upon the father's house as well. So what does he do? Well, the Lord knew his heart and sent this angel saying, "Listen, I've got this. Just follow me. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you in these dreams." And so it goes back over here to this section in Matthew 1:20. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." We looked at this, remember, and that word ghost is pneuma. It should be Holy Spirit. And so the holy mind, the holy will of God is what has created or brought forth this thing within Mary, this holy embryo. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "Because he shall save his people from their sins." This is the whole goal of God sending his son. It is so that we will be saved from their sins. I remember a friend of mine who was a punk rocker in the world, and he used to mock at this idea, God, like Jesus saves. People would wear a shirt, or they'd hold up a sign on the side of the road, or it'd be in a banner somewhere, "Jesus saves," and he would spit on the ground, "Pah, saves from what?" And it was just a mockery to them. But the reality is, when that phrase is used, this is what's intended. God has sent his son to save us, you, all of us, from our sins. Why? Because sin brings death. He doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live. And that's the whole goal of the gospel, is for us to actually get away from sin, to not only confess it, but forsake it for eternity, to actually surrender ourselves away from sin and toward the will of God. That's his will. And this is what Christ has demonstrated in his own life. Now, watch this verse, because I'm going to bring up one that's going to kind of, if you've never thought about it this way, it's going to blow your mind. So here in the book of James chapter 1 in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, because God doesn't tempt men with evil. And so right here, like you can go to the book of Genesis, I think it's 22, and you can see that God tempted Abraham, right? So God didn't tempt Abraham with evil. God tempted Abraham with righteousness. So now, but watch this. The reason why it says I am tempted of God, and you shouldn't say that, for here's the reason. God cannot what? God cannot do something? Yes, God cannot be tempted with evil. So the question is here, was Jesus Christ God? There's a moment of silence there because I want to understand what the Bible's teaching. God cannot be tempted with evil. And so if God cannot be tempted with evil, was Jesus tempted with evil? Of course he was. He was tempted like dramatically with evil. And so this whole idea that the Bible says that God cannot be tempted with evil, it's very important to understand that, sure, he was the Son of God, but this is talking about his Father here. God cannot be tempted with evil. And that's why the Son became flesh, is so that he could be tempted, right? And for the suffering of death, the Bible says in Hebrews, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when, here it is, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, not my will be done, but thine. He said it three times. Jesus was tempted with his own desires, his own lust. And yes, the Bible does teach that Jesus has lust. I can show it to you sometime. I'm not going to do it here. But Jesus had lust not unto sin, but he had desires, lusts to do righteousness. It's a different way to use it, but it's a reality just the same. And so every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was almost drawn away of his own lust. Father, I don't want to do this. But he surrendered his will to his Father and he was not enticed. And therefore, Jesus, he did not conceive sin. He was not given over to the enticement. He was never corrupted by sin. And it did not, could not, will not bring forth sin in his life. He had to surrender himself unto death. And this sin, when it was finished, brings forth death because Christ surrendered himself, gave himself unto, oh, what's it called? The dominion of death, the Bible calls it. And so what we have here is Jesus is the example to get away from our own lusts because he wants to save us from our sins, just as he gave us example. The Garden of Gethsemane and the wilderness of temptation are perfect examples of how you and I can yield ourselves away from sin, whether it be looking on the internet, whether it be something that you do with your taste buds, whether it be something that you do with your eyes, like the internet, whether it be pride or arrogance or love of money or lust or any kind of thing that is listed in this whole line of terrible things that we can do anytime at any place. God has sent his Son to save us from those things. That's the burden of the gospel, is so that we will be separated, not just confess, but forsake and turn away from. That's what God is calling us to do. And so what it's saying here, in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. By the way, the book of Matthew uses this word a lot. You ought to right click and search for this word in the book of Matthew. It's amazing. Lots of times he uses that phrase. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is now Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child, or be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Wait a minute. God cannot be tempted with evil, but Emmanuel was here as God with us. So there's a trick here. What's going on? Well, it was God the Father that was in his Son by his own Spirit. Okay, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Now watch this. If you search for this word Emmanuel, you search for the only word, the only time it's ever used in the Bible is right here in Matthew 1, 23. But if I were to go and, I'm going to just make my deal bigger here. If I were to take this E and make it a I, and I would be able to look for Emmanuel, you'll see that it's twice that it's used. And that word is used in Isaiah 7 verse 14 and 8 verse 8. Okay, so this is what Matthew was prophesying or talking about rather being prophesied, and it's used one other time in Isaiah. So really, the word Emmanuel is only used three times in the Bible, and this time it's just spelled differently. That, so don't get caught up on that. Anyways, when it's talking about God with us, it's not God the Father that cannot be tempted with evil. It's the Son of God that is with us, right? It's divinity that is with us. It was the divine Son of God who clothed divinity with humanity. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. I mean, can you imagine what a crazy set of emotions Joseph must have been through? He was at the point of picking up stones and killing this woman for the sake of his God. He wanted to follow the law of his God, but then he was like, no, I can't do this. I love her. I love the family. I don't want to dishonor the family. This is going to bring shame upon so many people. He has this in his mind. He doesn't know what's going on. He has a dream, and he believes it. And it transforms his entire life from going one direction to another. He takes this woman, who knows what conversations they had when he was trying to describe how hurt and offended and confused he was. And he may have even chosen a stone wherewith he was going to do this. But now it's like, whoa, everything's new. He gets to have this woman because now God has told him through an angel, this is her. And I mean, this... Wow, I mean, what kind of wedding service would you want to have in this situation, right? This is incredible. So it says there, and he knew her not, because he was an honorable man, he was just, he knew her not till, what's that word? Till. That means until, that means that he didn't know her, but it wasn't until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And by the way, if you want to get into the mechanics of this, that would be very painful. You know, women who have never been in, let's say, spending that time with a man, and they've never had the, as the Bible talks about it, the flowers of her virginity adjusted, if you will, to bring forth a child in that condition would be extraordinarily painful. There's been no breaking of how she was formed and brought forth, and so what you have here is a virgin going through an extra amount of pain compared to other women. That's what that's talking about. If you've never done that study in the anatomy, you might think it through a little bit. This was very painful for Joseph to think that he's got to kill this woman that he wanted to marry, and then at the same time, she's going through pain as well because of her physical body has never gone through anything like this. And so you're understanding that it wasn't a silent night. There was no, I mean, there was blood on the ground, and there was like a woman screaming and crying in pain, and the oxen were probably wondering what's going on, the cows as well, and Joseph may have been crying and wondering, where's the doctor? I mean, this was not a silent night that was so precious, and you know, as you sing, this was a very uncomfortable situation for everybody around. And so let's rethink what it was that Jesus came into this world as. He was born in a barn. I mean, just thinking about that is crazy. He was a king on the throne in heaven. You're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. I don't think I'm going to be able to get through the whole thing because I've been redirected a few times here in my thoughts. But now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, if you know anything about him, he was a wicked man. He was the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, wise men, it doesn't call them Christians, it calls them wise men. Now, these wise men were the magi, the magian, oriental scientists is what they were by implication. They were magicians. They were not people that, they were sorcerers, the Bible translates it, right? And so you're wondering, like, who were these people? Let's look up the key word here. Six different times in the Bible, it talks about these wise men. Wise men, wise men. And later in the book of Acts, it talks about there's a certain sorcerer. His name was Bar-Jesus. He was a Jew, but he was not somebody who you wanted to trust. There was also Elymas. He was a sorcerer as well, right? So these people are like the magi who you wouldn't really trust with your children. I mean, there might be child sacrifice if you're not too careful, right? These wise men were magicians. They were pagans, but they're following this star. And they come from the east, and they're coming to Jerusalem. They're saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Obviously, they'd been studying the Bible. These pagan magicians, these sorcerers, had been studying God's word. They'd been listening to the prophets, and they were looking for the King of the Jews. For we have seen his star. You know, the Bible talks about it in Jacob when he's talking about the star coming from the east. I don't even remember having looked this up in a while. It's in the book of Genesis, and I don't remember where it's from, so I'm not going to try to find it right now. But there's a prophecy in the Bible where it's talking about the star, and forgive me for not looking it up, but you can find it on your own. It's coming, and they found that in the book of Genesis, and they've come to worship him, they said. Well, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. Where was he troubled? Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar, he was troubled in his spirit, right? He was troubled, and all Jerusalem were troubled with him. And so this was news that not just the king was able to understand, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. I mean, this was like on the Facebook page of everybody's computer and cell phone. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, so now this is almost like an ecumenical movement, but it's the king doing it. So it's like the, how do you say, civil or the church and state coming together, the civil and religious powers. He has gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together. And he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So this is not like a coming together to try to worship. This is a, I'm going to pin you to the wall if you don't answer my questions. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Well, they were Bible students. And so they said unto him, well, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, this is referring to Micah, thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule over my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, so it's like there's a lot of private things going on around here, because like the angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph. Joseph doesn't really want to say everything to the whole city about this woman and shame the family, so he privately takes her aside. And so the angel's speaking privately. Joseph tries to do something privately. The woman, she wants to keep these things in her heart. Later, when the angels talk about, or rather what's going on in the temple when he's born. And so the Herod was private. He didn't want to say anything. And so there's a lot of privacy going on during the time that Jesus was born. It's almost like there's an underground movement that you're not totally aware of. The people from the East, the Magi, are coming. And when they spoke, they were more willing to talk about these things than most everybody else was. They stirred up the whole city of Jerusalem. And so it goes on that we're talking about, he privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem, and by the way, appeared is a past tense scenario. What time did the star appear? I'm not sure how long they traveled, but watch what happens. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, please, I know please is not there, but he was trying to get, you know, on their good side. Please, go and search diligently for the young child, not the babe. It says young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I too may come and worship him. And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, by the way, which was angels, which they had seen in the east, it went before them till it came and stood over where, not the babe, but the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. Notice again, young child. So when they were come into the house, now this isn't a barn. This isn't like he was born in a stable, right? But he wasn't in the stable. It says when they were come into the house. This is a different thing. This isn't when Jesus was a babe in a manger. This was when they saw him in a house as a young child. And it was with Mary, his mother, but unfortunately they don't mention Joseph there. I wonder why Joseph wasn't there. Could it be that at this time, I'm not sure, I'm just thinking out loud, could it be that Joseph could potentially have passed on by this time? I'm not sure, I'm just wondering. So it goes on that they fell down and worshiped him. They worshiped the young child that was with Mary, his mother. They didn't worship her, by the way. There's nobody that worships her. They worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know what? I don't think he had passed away by this time. I'm retracting, just remembering what I had read from the a book that, if you haven't read, by the way, it's really good. You ought to find it and read it. It's called The Desire of Ages. I read it a few nights ago trying to put together my thoughts in this theme as well. I don't think that he was dead yet. So just a comment. I retract what I had said. So they had taken these things and they had given these gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, some people will say that the Magi must have been three because of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, you even sing that in some of the songs that we have in the hymnal. But it doesn't necessarily mean that there were three. It just means that they gave three different things. One for a king, another for a prophet, and another for a sacrifice, right? King, prophet, or priest, rather. Priest, not prophet. The king, the priest, and the sacrifice. Those are what these things are for. I've got references in my Bible. I'm not going to bring us to there right now. But if you're interested, you could ask and I'll share them with you. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Yeah, of course he wasn't dead because he still had dreams. I should remember that. So anyways, no. Like I said, I'm corrected. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. This is the Magi being warned in a dream, but I'm being reminded of Joseph later having a dream. It says that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Now, remember that secrecy thing that I was mentioning? Well, guess what? The angel came to Joseph secretly in a dream that he should actually take the woman, and there was Herod that was secretly talking to the Magi, and there was Herod secretly talking to the priests and the scribes, and now the angel secretly speaks to the wise men as well that they shouldn't go back to Herod. So there's an underground movement that you can't really see, but it's happening. And it's one of the biggest times of Earth's history. Do you think that now, at the time where Christ is going to be coming a second time in glory and honor, that there might not be also this underground movement where there's a lot of things that God is doing, but it's kind of in secrecy around the world? I would think so. And so it's like, you know, sometimes you don't see with your eyes what God is doing around the world, but when you're thinking about what was happening during the time Christ was about to be established as the anointed Messiah, then you kind of wonder, like, right now when he comes to sit upon the throne of glory, right before that happens, won't there be a similar experience? And by the way, the angels were very active during this time. And at the end of time, the angels are going to be very active then too. So I really like this idea that God's agents are interacting with the humanity on this earth to be able to fulfill God's will. God is in heaven. The Bible makes that very clear. And he's ordering all things according to the providence of his own mind, his own will. And he's doing that through the agents that he sends. And so that's what's happening in this story. And I believe it's going to be happening very much the same way at the end of time, which, of course, we're there. And we don't have very much longer before Christ is going to break through the clouds in the heavens. And when they departed, this is the Magi, the wise men, remember, the heathen that were magicians. They were studying the Bible. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. That's what I was thinking about. He's not dead yet because he's got this dream. Saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So there's a promise that, hey, I'm here with you now, the angel of the Lord. You know, obviously talking about Joseph and Mary and the young child. So it's not Jesus as the angel of the Lord. It's obviously somebody else. It's mine angel, most likely, which was Gabriel. Okay, the mine angel that's in Revelation 22:16. So Joseph is having this private dream again. And he's to take this child and the mother, the young child, not the babe. They're going to flee into Egypt and be there for a while. Be there until I give you word, for Herod is still there seeking the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. You know what's amazing? Is in that book, Desire of Ages, you can read that one of the ways that they were able to sustain life during that time and the travel and being able to stay in Egypt for a while and being in Bethlehem the time that they were was actually by God's providence through those Magi. You see, they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. And what better way to take care of the Son of God and rather than just to, you know, trade those things in for some cash or some food and be able to spend for their livelihood? And so God was taking care of all these things in such random ways, with dreams and visions and with magi coming from the east, looking at a star, and those stars were actually angels, and then there's this secret movement underground. It's just like all these things are working together, and the providence of God is astounding in these chapters. And so what we have in verse 15, when there was, he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, there's that word again that you will find a lot in Matthew, which was spoken of by the prophet saying, this is Hosea being referred to now, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now this verse is outstanding. Why? Because it's actually referring to history in Hosea. It's talking about going backwards, looking at Israel, how Israel was basically, before Israel came up out of Egypt, there was Joseph that had a dream, and then Joseph that had another dream, and both dreams were about Egypt in the Old Testament, and the same thing happened in the New Testament. And then Israel actually ended up in Egypt, and Jesus ended up in Egypt, and there was this time that they were in Egypt, and there was persecution against the children, which we're going to read about in just a moment, until they came up out of Egypt. And same thing with Jesus. When he was in Egypt, there was persecution against the children, and then he came up out of Egypt. And then there was like 40 years, 40 days. There was a baptism. There was water from a rock, manna coming down. There was so many connections between Israel of old and Jesus Christ in the New Testament that this verse here is outstanding, where it's actually applying history to the present. Matthew, what he's doing here is he's saying, Hosea, which was speaking of the children of Israel in old, it was a prophecy, and it's fulfilling right now. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And so this, to me, this verse is really packed with a lot of information. And so when I was studying this years ago, I just was blown away by how much there is in this one little phrase taken from Hosea. Then Herod, when he had seen that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had diligently been inquired of the wise men. Now, wait a minute. Herod, he saw that he was mocked of the wise men. Why was he mocked? Because they never returned. There was probably news from the watchmen that there were some people that were on camels that were going west. They were heading from, was it from the east? So they were heading back east, right? So they weren't going west. They were coming west. They were heading back east. So then it says there that he was mocked, and these wise men, they're heading out because God had told them to in a dream. He was really angry, and he sent forth, and what did he do? He slew all the children, not babes. He slew all the children that were 2 years old and under. Why? Why 2 years old and under? Because it was according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Like, where was this baby born? When did you see the star? When did you leave? How long have you been traveling? What's going on? And so just from this verse here, you can see that about 2 years had passed before the wise men were able to come all the way over to where the star had been leading them, how long the parents of Jesus had been in Egypt, how long they had been in Bethlehem. You put all these things together and you realize that probably about 2 years, or maybe a little under, had gone by. And Herod, he's saying, any child, 2 years, just to be sure, 2 years old and under, kill them all. And so what happens is this dreadful time where the children of Israel, had they been faithful, I want to make sure this is clear, this is brought up in the Desire of Ages, had the children of Israel as a nation been faithful to God, he would have delivered them from this treacherous time. They would have been able to see God's hand leading them, like of old, out of Egypt, except out of Rome, if you will, untainted by the blood of all those innocents. Those innocent children had to suffer because of the sins that their parents had been leading those children through for generations. There was 400 years God hadn't spoken to his people because of their idolatry and their sin and their contrary lifestyle to God. And so, I just want to I want to end here because we're going on a little long, but I want to make it clear that if we are faithful, we're going to bring blessings to the third and fourth generation, as it says in the commandments of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, contrary to the curses that will be upon our children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him and will not keep his commandments. So we have a great responsibility as a people around the world, but individually as parents, we have a great responsibility to not only confess, but forsake those sins. 100% get away from sin and allow Christ to continue that life that he lived 2,000 years ago, to continue that same life to be lived out through you still. This is God's will. That's why he sent his son. Herod didn't have to destroy all those kids. God would have put something else in his mind, and there would have been another way for him to try to find that child Jesus, which still would have been delivered, because who? Joseph and Mary were honorable. They were just. They were Christian, if you will. They were fully dedicated to God's will. And so the child Jesus didn't suffer because of the parents being faithful, taking care of that child, just like it was not with the children of Israel. So frankly, this is a terrible experience. And of course, we're going to start here next time and look a little bit in the Old Testament in regard to what happened with those children and what was foretold in the book of Jeremiah. But we'll end at this time and just commit ourselves to what God has revealed in his word, that we need to be faithful. We need to honor God in our lives. We need to surrender those things that are contrary to his will and accept the mind of his son so that we can yield to the will of the Father, which his son did already. He's given us that example. And we can be preparing every single day to be that remnant people that he is trying to organize around the world right now. I believe that's true. And we must take the gospel seriously. Just like he was back in that time, ordering all things according to his will from his throne, he's doing the same thing now. Angels are alive and well, and they will work with you if you will co-work with them. Education page 270, go check it out, it's amazing. So I want to surrender my life again to God, asking that he will use me, use you, use all of us in his plan for the final moments of this earth's history, where his son not will come the first time, but will come the second time. Are you with me? Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God for an opportunity to be part of his service. Lord of heaven, again, I want to thank you for giving us this time where we could be blessed by learning a little bit more in your word. Thank you for guiding our minds and directing us to be able to see new things. I know I've seen a few new things here, and I'm thankful, and you've blessed with the ability to just peer into your word and understand what it is that we must know and understand so that we can be like your son. We can be changed into the likeness of your son. I want to be. I want my character to be reflecting his at every moment of every day, not just once in a while. I really want to be your child. Please help me to surrender my will to yours, to forsake everything contrary to your will, and to co-work with your agents all the way around the world, including the ministration of heavenly angels. Help us to walk with you and be blessed as we continue to study and pray and prepare for whatever work you have laid before us. Please bring us into your care, and we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, do I have a question for you?
Okay.
No. Listen, James 1:13. That was, can we just talk about that one for a minute?
Sure. Let me share my screen. James chapter 1, verse 13.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, where you talked about God cannot be tempted of evil. Now, interestingly, we know that Christ was tempted in every point. What's the scripture that says that in the Bible? Where do we find that one?
1 John.
1 John, was it?
Yeah.
I'm writing it down. Sorry. 1 John.
Tempted every point, or all points.
All points, was it?
Oh, sorry. There it is. Hebrews 4:15.
Yeah, sorry. Hebrews 4:15.
In 1 John, it's talking about how he was tempted in the three points: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Go ahead.
Yeah, no, that's fine. Because there's a huge debate, no matter when you come up against the opposition of what I believe, and I believe that everyone else believes the same thing, that there is only one true God and he has a son. And what is his name? His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But when you ever ask the question, or they ever ask the question, who is God? Jesus is God. The differential between the Father and the Son is huge, isn't it? Am I correct by saying that?
Yes, you're
where the Father cannot be tempted, but Christ can be. So how can Christ be the God of the Bible as they see him as God? Yeah. It's just so so different. It's either double Dutch, where God cannot be tempted, but he can be tempted. Which one is it? One or the other? You know, it differentiates between the two, who God is and who Christ is. Although he is, can be named God because he comes from God. It's like my son can be named Billington because he comes from a Billington, or your son, you know. There's definitely a post going up on Facebook on this one, the question, some of the Christian places. There's going to be a bit of fire over this one.
Yeah.
Oh, it's a beauty.
Amen.
Well explained.
Praise God.
Well, I think that Jesus is fully divine and he's not less a God. He put on humanity for the very reason to be tempted. That's why he could be tempted, because he put on humanity.
Yes.
But I don't think that he is so different from God. He's different in his humanity, because he has humanity, so that, and he could be tempted. But he is fully divine.
I totally have to disagree with Daniela, because I see, and look, correct me if I'm wrong. Yes, Jesus is God, but not in the sense that God is God. How do I explain that? The Father is the source of everything. Christ is not the source of everything.
I have a question then. So if before Jesus took on humanity, could he be tempted?
No,
I don't believe so.
No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that Christ would be tempted when he was still with the Father. Because, look, again, just read what Hebrews say. Pastor Tanya just brought out Hebrews, that he was sent so that the devil cannot boast about what he has done to Adam and Eve. So Christ took on humanity so that he can prove the devil wrong, that no one can live according to the laws of God. That is just simple. So Christ had to take on humanity and go through the temptation that man had failed, to prove to the devil that man can overcome his temptation. So when he was in his glorious form, no, the devil cannot tempt him. No way.
Amen.
Otherwise, you have to question why he even came down here.
Yeah, because if you're not taking on humility to come down and go through our temptation, go through our pain, go through everything that we've gone through because of what has happened to us, then it was not possible that they'll prove the devil, God can prove the devil wrong, that his laws can be upheld by a human being. So by Christ coming, it was proven that his law can be upheld, and that is why the Bible says, have the mind of Christ. Let us all have the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, we will overcome the sin that so easily besought us. So we have to have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, we can overcome sins easily. And that's what it is. So Christ in his glorious form in heaven, no way.
Amen.
But he had to take on man's flesh. He had to take on flesh because of that, he remains in this flesh for the rest of eternity. So Christ coming down in humility was subject to sin.